Hey, why don't you grab your Bibles, please? The book of Matthew,
chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17. If you guys remember where we were several weeks ago, and I do appreciate John Dowdy and Leroy Frost, who filled in for me while I was gone. And you guys were probably ready for a break for me as well. But Matthew chapter 17, we're going through the red letters. So many times people are talking about, hey, you know, I love Jesus. And all you got to do is love Jesus. And yet when it comes down to what Jesus said, people are really sort of ignorant of what he said. Jesus wasn't all about love, but in here telling the truth of God. And sometimes that is hard for us to hear. And Jesus didn't back away from truth. And so we started on this study here, looking at the words of Christ. And we're going to be starting in verse 24 as we look at what takes place here. It says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? And he said, yes. Now, if you guys have been watching The Chosen, oftentimes what we see is they're around Peter's house. Peter's house was in Capernaum. That was sort of the headquarters of Jesus' ministry there. And as they're walking towards the house, the temple people come in and say, hey, does Jesus pay his taxes? Well, this is fitting as we head off into April, about filling in all your taxes, getting your W-2s and getting all those things and filling out all the exemptions and all those things being bogged down. Do they pay taxes? And it's funny that Peter, right off the bat, says yes. Right? Of course he does. And then he kind of scoots off from the house, and Jesus tells him, but Peter tends to jump into things first with his mouth. And I kind of know that feeling. And, you know, maybe you're kind of that way. You get sort of, hoof and mouth disease, right? And I have a big mouth, and so I can fit both my feet in my mouth sometimes. But anyway, he starts talking about this. And what this is out of is Exodus. This isn't taxed to Caesar. Actually, later on, someone says, hey, is it all right to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus holds up a coin and says, look, whose face is on it? This is Caesar. He says that famous line, give to Caesar that which is Caesar, and give unto God that which is God's. This is a different tax. And actually, this goes back all the way to Exodus chapter 30. And that says, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. That once a year, every male who was 20 years old or older was required to pay half a shekel. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with what a shekel is. And it's one of those things that you want to kind of rack your brain, start looking at trying to convert ancient money into modern equivalent. It's a tough thing. I know Mark, you know, you look at old coins and all those things, and what's the modern value of all those things. It gets bothering because actually a shekel is a weight. It's not necessarily a value. But if you were to bring it all through, roughly a half a shekel equals about 2 days' wages. So think about what you would earn in 2 days. That is roughly what a shekel is. And that was your tax you paid to the temple. And Exodus says that this money was given to help the temple run, to provide for things for the temple. And you say, well, that's not a lot of money, but you spread that over all the males of Israel, that becomes a substantial sum to keep things going. So in here, Jesus, do you pay the temple tax? Jesus says an interesting thing here. He says, then he came into the house. Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? Now remember Simon, right? Simon's already said yes, but he didn't talk to Jesus about it. So he gets in the house and Peter is going to ask, but Jesus already knows, so Jesus kind of jumps in before Peter even has a chance to say anything. He says, what do you think, Simon? He said, from whom do the kings of this earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from their strangers? What he's asking here is, for instance, King Charles, that's weird. So used to saying Queen Elizabeth. you know, Prince, I can't do it now. King Charles. That just doesn't sound right. But you have King Charles, right? And William's his son, right? He's a prince. Does Prince Charles, you can tell all up on my royalty overseas. You know, my thought is, you know, we broke off a long time ago. We won a war over that, so I don't know why we care about him, but we do. But does King Charles, here we go, charge Prince William's tax? Well, no, because it's all part of the royal family, right? So where do they charge taxes from is all the commoners, right? It makes no sense because Prince William's is part of the royal family. That's where all the money goes. So you don't charge your own family taxes because it goes back to who they belong to, right? So that's kind of what he asks here. He goes, do the kings of this earth, do they charge taxes on their own family, or do they charge it on the foreigners or on the strangers? And of course, Peter says what? Who do you take taxes from? Does he take it from the family? No, right? He takes it from the strangers or those that aren't his family. So Jesus uses this illustration, and Peter says it from the strangers, right? It makes no sense for a king to charge his own people or his own family tax. So Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. And what Jesus is doing here, he likens this, is his look. The temple is for who? God. Right? God's the purpose of the temple. And so, should Jesus pay tax to the temple? And Jesus basically is saying no, because he was who? He's the Son of God. Do you see this? I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he kind of came out and said, well, Jesus never said that he is God. I said, you haven't read the Gospels. Actually, Jesus alludes himself all the time to being God. And this is one of those cases where he says, look, he's exempt from paying this tax because God is the head of the temple. Jesus is his son. Therefore, Jesus would be exempt from paying the tax. Does that make sense? But Jesus goes even further. He says here, nevertheless, verse 27, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. And there's a whole marvelous miracle here that to pay the taxes, he sends Peter out, catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth is the tax money. And he uses that. But it's interesting what Jesus says here, nevertheless, lest we offend them. Jesus pays it. Did Jesus have to pay it? No. But he chooses to pay it. And there's a valuable lesson to this, because in here we talk about the idea of restraint. Right? In here we have this idea of self-control, where Jesus says, look, I'm exempt from doing this. I don't have to do this because I am the Son of God. I don't have to pay this tax, but I'm going to because I don't want to offend the temple people or the people who are asking. Now, we got to be really careful here because we live in a world where everyone's offended. I mean, we have developed the thinnest skin in the world where everyone's offended. And if our rule becomes don't offend someone, you won't do nothing. Right? I mean, because you can so easily offend people. That's not the offense he's talking about here. But the important thing to realize is the idea of restraint or self-control. Actually, this is a fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, he is producing in you this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's that last one? Self-control. And it goes, against such thing, there is no law. Can I tell you something? Out of all the gifts, you know, we talk about it's interesting because love, joy, peace,
you know, we all say, oh, we need more of that that in the world, and patience or long-suffering or kindness and goodness. These are all things that we would all say, yeah, we need more of this in the world. It's interesting that somehow we run out of steam when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at this idea of self-control. And this one we kind of want to leave out. And we're not taught a whole lot of self-control in this world as parents, right? I think one of the characteristics that you train a child up is self-control. I want to touch the cake, but you don't touch the cake. Right? I'm coming back from vacation and we just ate. And I told my wife, I said, last Monday I was going to start my diet, but because of Valentine's Day, we had to celebrate Valentine's Day on Monday, not Tuesday, because we had Tuesday Bible study. So I took my wife out, and well, you're not going to go have a diet on Valentine's Day, So I got a good-sized steak, and I got potatoes, and we got dessert. It was good, and, so that was out the window. Well, then Tuesday, Bible study, we have a snack at Bible study. So I was like, I'm already blowing it. And so meanwhile, here we are on Sunday, and I still haven't started my diet yet. And I'm not going to today because I'll have some reason not to start it today because I don't want to, right? The idea of self-control. But it's so vital in the Christian life. Look, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Do you believe that? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. We see this example in Christ. He could have said, look, I'm exempt from paying the temple tax. I'm the Son of God. I'm in charge of the temple. I am the temple. I don't have to pay it. But Jesus says, look, so that I don't offend, we're going to pay it. He could have said no, but he chose to say yes for the sake of the gospel. Paul tells the Philippians this, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look, he says, look, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, who did not think it was robbery. Maybe your Bible translation uses the word that the Godhood is not something to be grasped at. The idea here that Jesus didn't hang on to his, he could have declared himself God and said, look, I'm exempt from all of this. Right? Isn't that what Satan did? He said, if you're truly the Son of God, you don't have to be hungry. You can just turn this bread, turn these stones into bread. Right? You don't have to put up with these sinners. You're God. You can be exempt from all of this. And Jesus said, no, he humbled himself. And he didn't hang on to his Godhood. He didn't hang on all the rights and privileges of that. It's interesting, we have Jesus healing the sick, but we don't see him doing much for himself. And in here, he said he took the form of a man and humbled himself to the point where he even died. He died on the cross. Did he have to? No. He's God. He's the Creator. He was the Holy One, the Just One. And yet he did not cling to that. He didn't throw that card. He didn't say, do you know who I am? To get out of things. Years ago, my oldest daughter, I was camp director at a small Bible camp up in Maxfield, Maine. And I came up to my daughter, and she was talking to the counselors. And at this point, she was only like 6 years old. And she was yelling at the counselors. And she's like, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that. And she's like, trying to boss them around. I heard her, and I came up behind her. She didn't know I was there. And they're like, trying to blow her off. They're like, we don't have to listen to you. She goes, I'm the director's daughter. 6 years old, she got that. And meanwhile, I came up behind her, and she turned around, looked at me, and said, oh, hi, Dad. Right? But she was 6 years old. Do you know who I am? Trying to get her way, trying to boss around. That's not the mind of Christ. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. And we need the Holy Spirit to work in our life to teach us restraint of wisdom of what to do and what not to do. Not based on my desires. And that's a foreign concept in this world today. Right? In the world today, people do what they want to do because they want to. To tell someone you can't. A couple years ago at Vacation Bible School here, we had a young boy who was just having a fit. And he goes, "I just want to punch someone." And I was like, "Well, you can't." And he's like, "Why?" "Because it's not the right thing to do." He goes, "But I feel like it." I said, "Well, sometimes you can't do what you feel." And he looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. He was just, I don't know if anyone ever told him that. He goes, "But I feel like it." And I was like, "I don't care how you feel, you can't do it." And he was just like, but we live in a world who's full of that. We have churches full of Christians who are living for self-desire, who have not let the Holy Spirit to produce in them self-control or restraint. So this morning I want to give you three areas in our lives to say, look, I can, but I won't. So these are sort of three tests, if you will, to say, Lord, is this something I should do? Or should I not? Should I restrain from that? The first one is to further the gospel. Further the gospel. And I think that's the case with Jesus here. He goes, look, I don't have to pay taxes. He declared that to Peter, so Peter knew. Look, I don't have to because I am part of the temple system. I am part of God. But so I don't offend, right? So I don't cause an offense, I'm going to pay it. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to people coming to the Lord. The Apostle Paul wraps this up really well. This is a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19. It says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jew. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, not being without the law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. That because Christ died for my sins, that he cleanses me and my righteousness is based on him, not me. I'm not going to stand before the God and give an account for my sin. He paid for that. Amen. I mean, that's mind-blowing. Not only did he die for all the sins I ever did commit, but he died for every sin I'm going to commit. Paul says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you are saved and you accepted Christ as your Savior, your sins are washed away. And you don't have to carry that guilt and shame anymore. And in that, that gives us great liberty because we don't have to earn our salvation. Right? I don't have to exhaust myself trying to be good to keep my salvation because, as Paul told the Galatians, he goes, you foolish guys. Right? You couldn't be good enough to save yourself. What makes you think you're good enough to keep yourself? And you know that. But sometimes what Christians were doing, we're saying, hey, I can use this liberty and do what I want. And Paul says, well, hold on, guys. The first restraining force is like, for the gospel's sake. And Paul says, look, when I'm hanging out with the Jews, you know what? I do what they do. Not to sin, right? That's not the point. But that I may win them. And then with the Gentiles, I hang out with the Gentiles and I behave like them. Once again, not in sinful ways, but I behave like them that I might win them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in here, we have this liberty to not do things if it's going to hurt people from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a great liberty to help those get saved. Years ago, I was talking to a gentleman, we were friends of ours at Bible school, And the guy was from Oklahoma.
And he had a real strong southern accent. And he was one of these blue-blooded American guys, you know. And loved America and just old-fashioned, good old boy. And he fell in love with a Canadian girl from New Brunswick. Talk about a contrast. She was sort of prim and proper, and he was like, "Yeah, let's go." And they got married. And we're in Bible school together, and he says, "Look, I feel the Lord calling me to missions." And I was like, "Wow, that's exciting." He goes, "But I'm thinking about, after graduation, of moving to Canada to be near my wife's family." And he goes, "I'm thinking about giving up my U.S. citizenship and becoming a Canadian citizen." And I was like, "Why would you want to do that? You know, this is America. This is the greatest country in the world, right?" And this is before Canada went really woohoo, right? I mean, you follow in the news now, and Canada is woo. But he's like, "But I'm thinking about giving up." And I'm like, "You would give up your U.S. citizenship?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "In missions, because Canada is part of the United Kingdom system." He goes, "I can go into so many more countries with a Canadian passport than I could with my U.S. passport. And there's countries that are close to Americans that as a citizen of Canada, he could go to." And I had to go home and think about that. And I'm like, would I give up my U.S. citizenship? I'm like, no way. But he's like, "You know what, for the gospel's sake, for the gospel's sake, I'm going to go." And I know I ran into him years later, and he was ministering in Canada. I don't know if he ever went in the mission field, and I don't know if he actually carried it out, but I was like, wow, what a willingness to give up one's country for the gospel. That's serious. Early on with the whole COVID thing, you know, I'm not a guy who gets my flu shots, and I didn't do all that, and I was suspicious on the vaccine and all that. But internally, I shared with you guys sort of the turmoil I was going through. And so I went and got the first two shots because I was told that that would allow me to go into hospitals and allow me to go into funeral homes, and that would allow me to minister. And so whereas I probably normally wouldn't have, I kind of more of that flavor. But at the time, I took the vaccine because I thought that would open doors for me to be able to minister. Now, time will tell whether that was the right choice or not. But I had the right to say no, and some of you have for various reasons. But for me, it was a matter of, okay, what would it take for me to be able to minister more to people? And so, Lord, I'll do it. And I'll let you judge if I was right or wrong, but my conscience is clear before God because I will do what I need to do short of sin to reach people for the gospel's sake. And I'm saying my choice is right for you, but in here, this is the mentality that Jesus shows us. That just because I can, just because I have the right, just because I don't want to, just because I feel it, for the gospel's sake, am I willing to yield my life and lay it on the altar of the cross and say, "Lord, for the gospel's sake, take it all." Jesus shows this on the night he was betrayed. He got into the upper room, and as tradition, they wash off. I think John Doughty talked about this a little bit. And in here, they would come off the streets, and it's dirty and dusty, and they would pick some poor servant to wash everyone's feet, and there was none of that. So starting in verse 4, Jesus, that he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he has girded. And he came to Simon Peter and said, "Peter," and he said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And he proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. Jesus could have said, "You know what? You know who I am. I'm your rabbi. I'm God. I don't need to wipe your feet. Oh, that's beneath me. That's below me. But Jesus said, no. So that I can serve you, I'm doing this.
Look, folks, we need to restrain from things so that we can further the gospel. The second thing we restrain from, if it's going to hurt my walk with the Lord,
is going to hurt my walk with the Lord.
Paul told the Corinthians, actually twice, in chapter 10, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it, because it's not necessarily good for you in your walk with the Lord. He picks this up as well in chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I would not be brought under the power of anything.
Early on in my ministry, I got kind of blasted because someone asked me, he goes, is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? And I said, if you look at the scripture, no. The Bible says, don't be drunk. Watch out for a hard drink. But the prohibition, and actually in the Bible times, they drank water, but it's often diluted because the water was so bad that it was used as a purification. They didn't have refrigeration, so grape juice and those type of things didn't keep well. So fermentation was a way to keep these things outside of shelf life. And someone came to me and said, well, Pastor, you're telling people it's okay to drink. I said, well, there's not a thus saith the Lord, but I can tell you that oftentimes it's not expedient. And I know my family history. I have alcoholism in my family. My father was an alcoholic. I have a brother who was an alcoholic. I have some of those tendencies in there. You can say, okay, you know, I have that freedom to do that, but you know what? It's not helpful for me. It's not good for me. And therefore, I will restrain from doing that. Years ago, I talked to a gentleman who proclaimed to be a Christian. He's struggling with pornography. And he said he would come to work, and he would stop at the gas station on the way to work. This is up in Holton, Maine. And there's a gas station right outside of where the mill is. And he'd stop in there, and they had all the magazines behind the shelf there. And he'd go in there, and he goes, I tried to resist. He goes, finally, I couldn't resist something that I'd buy one. And he goes, well, what should I do? I said, don't go to that store. He goes, yeah, but it's so convenient. It's right there. I said, yeah, but that temptation is there. Don't go there. Right? I shared with you, I'm pondering the idea of a diet. So I drove by down to Verona. And I don't know if you guys have been down the Sweet Cheeks down there. I drove by and this little voice was like, take me here, pull in. And so he did that voice and I pulled in. And there's these little eclairs that are there. And they look so lonely. And they're like, John, take me home. John, take me home. So I bought 3 of them. And they are good. But you know what? It's not good for me to go there. I have that freedom. No one's going to stop me. But it's not good for me. That gentleman, I told him, I said, don't go that way. He goes, but I drive right by it. I said, well, go a different way. He goes, yeah, but it's 3 miles longer. I said, yeah, but isn't 3 miles worth avoiding the temptation? Right, he had the freedom to stop there, but that was a temptation for him, and it was hurting his walk with the Lord, let alone the relationship with his wife. And I think this is an area in our lives that there are maybe temptations in your life that I don't have. And I may be able to do something without it affecting my walk with the Lord, but if you do it, it's going to hinder you. And that's why I think we have this self-control part of the fruit of the Spirit. Because, you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Oh, the flesh is weak. Oh. And Lord, help me to resist temptation.
Help me to avoid it in my life. In the areas that make you fall, maybe it's not hanging out with someone anymore. Maybe it's not going to a place anymore. But you say, yeah, but I want to. Once again, it's not a matter of want, it's a matter of restraint. What is best for you in the walk with the Lord?
Paul warns the Galatians. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty.
Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And pray God will reveal that to you in the areas of your life that's causing you to stumble in your walk with the Lord and change it. This is kind of goes along with that same line of, if you can do something, meaning you should. But the desire for something does not justify its consumption. You say, well, this is kind of a fancy mouthful of words, but I think it's prudent, because our society basically says, if you want something, if you have a desire for something, therefore that justifies you doing it. We see this all around. Because I have a sexual attraction for someone, that justifies me fulfilling it. Right? Doesn't matter what the Bible says. Right? If I'm attracted to someone to the same sex, then, oh, this is how I am, therefore, that justifies me doing it. No. It's sin. Of consuming and going and doing it. We've confused ourselves in society because somewhere along the line, we've bought into that lie that if I desire it, follow your heart. Oh, I hate that.
And Disney has taken that big lie and wrapped it in a shiny bow. Follow your heart.
No, the heart is wicked and deceitful about all else. Who can know it?
Right? The flesh wants what the flesh wants.
Well, praise the Lord, I don't walk by the flesh, I walk by the Spirit. Do you see the difference? That's why we talk about the Spirit control in our lives. It's that self-control that comes from God, so I can resist the flesh and its desires, because the desires of the flesh want to destroy me. And you know what it's like. Right? You hear that voice and you give in to it. And how do you feel afterwards? Oh, you feel awful. Because the flesh has been satisfied and yet the Spirit's been left empty.
And I think this is something that should be broadcast. We see this in the world today. The desire for something does not justify its consumption. Just because you want it doesn't mean you should get it.
Lastly, we should restrain if it will hurt the furtherance of the gospel, if it hurts my walk with the Lord, or if it hurts the walk of someone else. It might go become a stumbling block.
It says, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. If I do this, is that going to hurt someone else in their walk with the Lord? Is someone going to see me and say, oh man, I can do that too, and they stumble and they fall? Right? If I blow off church, is someone going to say, that, oh, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian? No, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian.
But man, if I blow it off, someone else sees that, well, I don't have to go either, and we see them getting further and further away from the Lord, right? We see this all the time.
And they want to point to others to justify their own sin. And I don't want to live a life that someone can point to me and say, well, the pastor does it, therefore it must be okay.
And it hurts their walk. Right? At home, and we see this, you know, you with your children, at least it should be. You know, there's shows that we don't watch because we have little eyes in the home.
And I remember saying this at one point and said, you know what, some of these shows we don't watch because we have little eyes and I'm an adult and I can handle it. But you know what, some of those shows I shouldn't even watch anyways. Just because I'm an adult doesn't mean I need to put that garbage in me. But there are things that we don't talk about and don't do because we have little ones. Because I want to be an example to them. Right? And we see this. Matt, I'm sure you see in dealing with, you see generational sins. Mom and dad did it, right? And now I'm going to do it. And it just goes on and on and on. Lord, help me not to be a stumbling block to someone. Help me to be a testimony. Lord, help me put down Facebook before I post that one comment I really want to do. Oh, I want to. And I have every right to do it. But man, how many people are going to see that? Then I'm going to cause them to stumble. Oh, put it down. I told you I have a deal with my wife. Anytime there's a post I really want to do that to, she goes, send it to me and don't put it online. Like, I really want to. I don't. And as we do this, we see God blesses. I want you to take a look at the last verse, verse 27. This is the last one of the chapter. We'll pick up chapter 18 next week. But it says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up. Then you will open its mouth. You will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. And here's a really cool thing about the Lord. When you walk with him and do what he asks you to do, he blesses you. Did you notice that in here? I mean, I'm not going to get into the whole miracle of, you know, here the Lord had a coin in the water and the fish ate it, and it just so happened that Peter threw it. I mean, this is a God thing, having everything in place. And maybe you focus on that. I love this at the end. He goes, look, go in. Now he didn't get a half shekel, right? He got a full shekel to pay for Jesus' tax and for what? Peter's tax. And we see this with the Lord. When you do what he wants you to do, you can say, well, you know what? This whole idea of restraint, this whole thing of self-control, I don't like it because I want to take care of me. And I've heard this. I've heard people say, look, if I don't take care of me, who will? You know what? The Lord will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. Put the Lord first, and he will take care. And we see Peter learns this lesson and goes out and throws his line and catches the fish, and there's enough to cover not just Jesus' tax, but what? His own. He will take care of you. There's an old hymn, I think, that talks about that. He will take care of you through every day, through all the way. He will take care of you. Do you believe that? Put the Lord first. And say, Lord, I will do what you want me to do, and I won't do what you don't want me to do, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to allow self-control and restraint in my life for your honor and for your glory. And God will take care of you. You say, well, take care of number one. Well, Jesus is number one. Amen? Put him first. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for who you are. And in this, Lord, strengthen and encourage us. Allow the Holy Spirit in our lives to show us self-control of what to do and what not to do. Lord, help us be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.